So I have to say one thing, and that is a few weeks ago, Roger sent me an email and said, hey, Barn, you said there was 38 or 39 or whatever of this. We're studying the subject of the but nows in Scripture. And this is number 5. I think it's really number 6 because I had a 1A and a 1B. But this is the number 5 in that respect of the lessons. And I had mentioned that there are 38 but nows in the Old Testament and 38 in the New. So Roger sent me a message and said, hey, Barn, send me the list where these are at. And so when I went back to do that, I discovered, hey, there's 24 in the Old Testament and 38 in the New Testament. So I've got to correct that. And I appreciate Roger bringing that to my attention, whether he did it accidentally or whether he knew what he was talking about. Because I just somehow looked at the numbers. So I want to make that correction. And we're subject to fallibility here. So anyway, let's turn to Romans 16:25. This is the third time, and I think the final time, we will look at this but now that we find in Romans chapter 16. And it's concerning a mystery, not the mystery. We'll read this passage. We've already looked at it to some degree, and I don't want to go over a lot of ground that we've looked at, but there's a purpose for this. It doesn't matter to me what you believe this mystery means, and it doesn't matter to you, I'm sure, what I think this mystery is. I'll just make suggestions here, and when I say it doesn't matter, I'm speaking in the flesh from a human standpoint. It definitely matters. The Holy Spirit has, through the Apostle Paul, breathed into his mind the words that we have written here, which, by the way, was through another man who dictated this letter. And so when we read these words, of course, they're the Lord's words, and it does matter. But I think what doesn't matter is who, if anybody's right or think they're right or that kind of a thing. The Lord is the only one that's right, and that's what matters. So let's read two verses, 25 and 26, chapter 16 of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So Paul does something here that Peter or James, John, Jude, none of the other writers could say, and that is called this my gospel. He was distinct. What Paul was given to preach to the nations, and we don't want to limit that to the nations. Just remember, it was always to Israel first, even from the words of the Apostle Paul. I think I was kind of led to believe for many years that Paul only spoke to Gentiles, but this whole book of Romans was written first to Jews. And most of the doctrine in this book is to convince them more than it is the Gentiles. The Gentiles are there for a specific reason and for a temporary period of time that was to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they might receive their Messiah, recognize who Christ was and who he really was, and that if that nation would have repented and would have received their Messiah, then the Lord would have returned, along with there were several events that would have to occur. But even in this book, he still looked, this being the last letter that he wrote during the Acts period, he was still looking for the coming of the Lord. When I say the coming, that's the parousia, not the appearing. He didn't know anything about an appearing into heavenly places. This was the coming of the Lord when he would return for the nation of Israel. And he maintained that in this letter. So it was according to Paul's gospel, which was good news, particularly to Gentiles, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery, which was silenced in age times. We want to distinguish that from what we read in Ephesians and Colossians, which was a mystery, or the mystery, that was kept secret. I'm sorry, it was hidden in God. Not only just hidden from the ages, but it was hidden in God. So for a very particular reason. So what we want to discover is what was it that was kept silent, and what do we mean by that in age times? But now, here's our but now. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, or the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So something very distinct in Paul's letters was the fact that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that this message here was for the obedience of faith for all nations. So he's going to reveal something in this letter that we don't read in some of his other letters. I'm not saying he did not reveal this truth to other saints and other cities that he visited, but this is of the letters that he wrote. This was what he, this particularly, we will find in the book of Romans. So what we want to look at today is what exactly was kept silent or hushed up in age times. So we want to distinguish, as I said, the difference between mysteries that were kept secret, they were written about. There were mysteries like this. There's a mystery, as we read here, of something that had that was revealed early on but was silenced. And then there are mysteries that were hidden completely and not exposed until after Acts, and they were revealed directly to the Apostle Paul. And so there's some distinctions there we want to make this morning when we look at those things. Let's look at this last verse, 26. We haven't really explored this too much. We've looked at some of these other thoughts, but it says, now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures, or the prophetic scriptures. And so we have this issue of the fact that Paul uses the same word when he speaks of the prophets, only he uses an adjective. So as opposed to saying the scriptures of the prophets, he says the prophetic scriptures. And that has led some to state, well, wait a minute, there were prophets in the day of Paul, as we know from spiritual gifts, and therefore there were writings of some of these men, and that's what Paul's referring to here. And it's interesting when we look at some of the others, such as James, Jude, and Peter, and so forth, that we don't read of that. We don't read of prophetic scriptures outside of the scriptures of the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm not going to sit here and emphatically say this is not that case, that he's referring to those who lived at the time that Romans was written, but I believe we'll see we'll look at what Peter had to say about it. I mean, let's look at the scriptures here. We don't care about what I believe, what you believe, what anybody else believes, and their philosophies. What we care about is what the scriptures actually say. So that's what we want to get into. But first, let's look back in the book of Romans, because Romans should give us some kind of a clue as to things that Paul that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to find, and I mentioned this last week, if you have a companion Bible or any Bible that puts in bold print scriptures that the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted, you will find over 60 quotations. I believe it's over 60, somewhere in the 60 and above range, quotations from Old Testament scriptures. So whatever Paul says in this book, he's going to back it up with something that was written. And what specifically, I don't think I've made this quite as clear as I should have, what specifically we want to distinguish is things that are unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of something that is untraceable, untrackable, something you will not find written in scriptures. It was hidden not only from the ages, but it was hidden from mankind. More so, it was hidden from principalities and powers for a specific purpose. And when you look at mysteries in the scriptures, there's a lot of mysteries. There's a couple of things that you find in most cases. It's usually when those who it's written to are failing that mysteries come into being. And the mysteries are actually kept secret from those, and I'm going to pick on Israel as an example. The first time we read of mysteries in the New Testament falls in Matthew, and he speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom, and he begins to speak in parables. Well, all of those mysteries and secrets of the kingdom that was directly to Israel that he wrote about there in Matthew came about because of their unbelief. If you look at chapter 13, you'll see it's just a few chapters before that disappointed. That's not the word that's used. But he's disappointed with Israel's unbelief. After all his miracles and so forth, it was because of their unbelief, he began to speak in parables. And those people would not hear because they didn't have ears to hear and they didn't have eyes to see. So the mysteries were kept secret from those who should have heard and understood that truth, but those who couldn't because of their disbelief. And so anytime we see a mystery come about, such as the mystery we read of in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1, the only time it's used with a definite article, this comes after Israel is set aside, and I believe you heard a lot of that this morning from Ron, and he spoke about a specific time when Israel themselves were set aside. Something new has come in. And what we're going to read in Ephesians 3 is another, and 2 is another, I'm sorry, Colossians 1, and in Ephesians 2, we're going to read another, but now. So when we read but now, the emphasis is on the fact that something is changing. Something new is coming about. And the mystery we read of in Colossians chapter 1, 26 is one of those but nows. And it's something that is new. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And as I said, if you took a bold printed Bible that looks at these scriptures and shows you where there are shows you where something is being quoted from the Old Testament scripture, Romans has at least 60 of them. And what you will notice that in chapters 5:12 through 8:31, I believe that's, or 8:39, whatever the last verse of Romans 8 is, you will not find a single bold print except for one verse at the very end of that section. This is called the inner section, and it is, we're going to find something here that Paul has revealed, and I believe this is what we're going to find has been hushed or been kept silent in time. And I'm not the one who came up with this idea. You know, I've heard things from others, as well as I believe everybody in the world who knows anything about the scriptures, they get their information from others. They get it from the preacher, or they hear others, just as we're doing right now on Pal Talk. You're hearing us share ideas, and ultimately it leaves everything up to the individual to trust the Lord and to study the scriptures and to see if these things are so, and to consider them. And so there are those who've gone before me, three particular names in particular with this group would be Mr. Welch, Mr. Allen, and Mr. Baker, all share this idea of something that was hushed or silenced in that intersection of Romans. And so it is, when you read that intersection, you won't find, except in one case, and we'll look at that, something mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, but we're going to find something that was hushed in the ages. And it has to do with Adam. So of all the writers of the New Testament, only Paul speaks of Adam in a doctrinal sense. Jude speaks of Adam when he speaks of Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. So he's really just identifying Enoch. Luke speaks of Adam when he takes back the genealogy all the way back to Adam. And there's a genealogy issue there. There might be a doctrinal issue, but it has nothing to do with what Paul speaks of in Romans 5 through 9. And let me ask you this question. Can you find some place in the Old Testament, and I'm not saying there's not, that speaks clearly about a new nature? Because Romans 5, 12 through 8, chapter 8, speaks about a truth concerning a new nature. And I can't find that. At least I have not been able to find it myself. And I can't say that I've looked at every single scripture in the Old Testament. I can't find it in Paul's book of Romans because he doesn't quote any scriptures out of the Old Testament in that section of scripture. So along with the idea of something that happened with Adam, we see that also this issue of the new nature is now unfolded, and it is something that was hushed. It was kept silent in age times. I believe if you read Jeremiah 31, I think 31st, 32nd verse, which speaks of a new covenant, he speaks of the time that he would write the law in their hearts, and that would represent something, I believe, that the new nature, that of course was a covenant for Israel. And by the way, he says in verse 32, after those times, so something has happened. Now he's talking about those who would be resurrected, and that would be written upon their hearts. So there's going to be some people who are going to have that new nature in the sense that I believe we would talk of it in Romans. But these are things that were hushed up. And so, particularly with the doctrinal side of things that Paul speaks of in Romans, I have to say that John spoke about a new nature when he wrote his the first epistle, he speaks of one there. So there was certainly some knowledge of that. But these were the times that the Lord was revealing it, and that was during the Acts period. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. The second verse says, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul is about to unfold in the book of Romans, that he's writing particularly to Jews, but there are Gentiles there who would understand these words that through a new nature that they would have received by believing, particularly those Gentiles who were, there would have been proselytes, but there would have been God-fearing Gentiles in particular that would have understood some of the Old Testament scriptures because they feared God enough to understand those things, to come into a knowledge of those things when they would learn through the Old Testament scriptures, which they would have gotten through other Jews. So, but also there are Gentiles that would be mentioned, or that would have seen this truth and come to a knowledge of Christ because of Paul's preaching. I wouldn't say that would be a great number, a large number, that I don't know. But it'd be a rare thing for these people because they just had no concern whatsoever for this. So fortunately, the Holy Spirit opened eyes of understanding to some who had the right heart and who believed. So here we see something about the fact that what he's about to tell us concerning Christ in this book of Romans, guess what? It was promised afore by his prophets in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And so when we read that last chapter, the last few verses in chapter 16, we read about prophetic scriptures. We want to know if that makes a difference. Is he talking about a different class of prophets here, or is in the scriptures, or is this the same? So if you go through the book of Romans, you're going to find, particularly 9, 10, and 11, you're going to find a lot of bold print, and Paul brings to our attention what the Old Testament scripture said. These are things that are traceable, not untraceable. Look at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we start with a few words here. What advantage then hath the Jew, verse 1, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And he says a few more things, and we drop down to verse 9 here. And we read this. What then? Are we better than they? He's speaking about Jews. Are we better than the Gentiles? Are we better than those who didn't, the others who didn't believe? No, in no way, for we have proved, we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. So now we're come to a conclusion here. Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter. And that was a tough one for a Jew to believe. You know, they could understand the Gentile part, but it was tough to believe that a Jew who had the law were going to be have to deal with the righteousness of God, which had to do with the law, and that they fell under this category that they were sinners. Now, if we look at verses 10 through 18, there's 9 verses here. I believe 8 times in this passage I'm getting ready to read, there are 8 passages of scriptures referred to in the Old Testament. What I failed to do was read Romans chapter 1, which spoke of the gospel that Paul was not ashamed of, and he quotes from an Old Testament scripture there. So the gospel of Christ, that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, that was the gospel that Paul spoke of. He goes on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As it is written. So guess what, you Jews that are reading this? Guess what, you Gentiles? This was written about in the Old Testament Scripture. This isn't a secret. This is not a secret of what we're reading in, at least not what we're reading in Romans chapter 16, because this truth came out. And he reveals that in chapter 4 concerning David. He does it with Abraham and so forth. So this is something that's not untraceable. I can certainly trace that back. So back to Romans 3. Sorry to get sidetracked there. And let's read these next 9 verses. As it is written. If it's written, it's traceable. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I just quoted 9 verses that come from 9 different places in the Old Testament Scriptures. So Paul made sure he covered his bases when he let them know that, hey, this is something that I can back up with Old Testament Scripture. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now we have another but now. There are 4 but nows in the book of Romans. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Period. Or does he go on and say something else? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now is he talking about something that was hushed up? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God without the law, even though it's manifested now, it was written about and it was testified by the law and the prophets. And so that's why he goes on to chapter 4 and talks about Abraham and David and how they were reckoned for righteousness. So this, once again, is not something that is unsearchable. This is not something that was kept silent or hushed up. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not our faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. So I'm going to stop there in this passage of Scripture. But here we have a but now that speaks of the righteousness of God. So something has changed. Something has been manifested. The veil has been lifted. And Paul is able to speak a truth now that was very difficult for a Jew to understand and to grasp. Furthermore, he's speaking about sins, plural, in general. The fact that we are sinners, plural, and that we are continually falling short of the glory of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 real quickly. We're not going to look at every bold print in the Old Testament, but we have this issue of Gentiles during the Acts period. And as I said before, I was led to believe that everything Paul wrote about was directly to Gentiles. The Jews were already off the scene. They were hanging in there, and there was a period of time that was overlapping here, but this is already happening. And all this stuff that I just read was written to Jews, to Gentiles. No, it was written to Jews first and then Gentiles. I'm going to start in verse 8 and just read 4 or 5 verses. Now I say, this is 15, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now that's speaking of the prophets, and that's speaking of those, that long history from the time of Abraham on, the scriptures that were written to the Jews. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy as it is written. Wait a minute. You mean the Gentiles? We know that. He told Abraham that in his seed would all the nations be blessed. But what was the problem here? These Jews had a hard time understanding what that meant and what Paul was discussing here. So he's going to quote some scriptures to remind them of why these Gentiles are here, and why he had to tell them in chapter 11 that they were there for a reason, to provoke them to jealousy. And he's just reminding them here about the fact that they were written about in the Old Testament scriptures, and it was a fact that they were going to be part of a calling someday. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he says, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." I'm going to read something different in the book of Ephesians. I'm not a Gentile rejoicing in the same sense of one who was the funnel of blessing to me. I'm going to read that we are both one new man, not one bride, one new man. I'm going to read something totally different. And again he said, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people." Is that enough? No, let's keep going. And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." So, my question is this something that's untraceable, or is this something that can be traced in the Old Testament Scriptures? It's something that is associated with the hope of Israel, their hope and calling, and as Paul says in the next verses in this very chapter, he speaks about the fact that he's looking forward to the Lord's return. So, having said that, we are trying to understand what was silenced, or at least suggest something that was silenced. Let me say one more word about the prophetic scriptures. Peter speaks about the prophetic scriptures. He uses the adjective. So let's read a couple of places in Peter's writings and see what he has to say about it. It's always good to have at least more than one place to look at a word in a form of Greek, of a Greek form. And it's good to be able to look in more than one place to see how another writer may address that same issue. 1 Peter 1:3-12. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter, writing to these dispersed ones out amongst the nations, and he lists where those are. Peter is still in the land. And when I say the land, he was in the land, the promised land. He was in Babylon, which was on the borderline of what was promised to Abraham as in time, as the nation of Israel would. It was one of the boundaries that the race of Israel would have looked forward to. So he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So his message to these people is basically, hang in there. Because there's a lot of time was going on, time was passing, and they were looking forward to the Lord's return, and it wasn't happening. You know, lead them astray, as you'll see in his second letter, and so forth. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. So they had a lot of trials that was also testing them, and would certainly test their faith. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory unto at the appearing, the apolutus of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So now he refers to this salvation is something that was prophesied. It was prophesied in Old Testament scriptures. This is a salvation that was being shared temporarily with the Gentiles of Romans. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. So here's something that was kept secret in the ages. It was not silenced like we read of in the last chapter of Romans. But here's something that was written about. It was, the fact that it was written about tells us that it's traceable. But it's also, we understand that the fact that it's hidden in that respect, it's there, but the understanding of it was hidden. Let's finish this verse out. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So this was something that the prophets themselves they tried to look into and understand. But they didn't. It was not for that time for them to understand it. Turn over to chapter 2 real quick, and we're going to read about the word that Peter uses here when it comes to prophets. I'm going to back up to get the context. Let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So the Lord had revealed to him he wasn't going to be around much longer, and this was probably a motivation for this letter. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. Now he's going to tell them something about a personal thing that happened to him and a couple of others. It had to do with the transfiguration. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So what He's about to refer to is in the context of the power and parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that they look forward to. It's kind of important to understand this, because if you go back and look at Luke, verse 9 and 27, you also read this very similar passage in Matthew. Notice what Luke said just before the transfiguration. Sorry, took me a moment to get there. And I mention this because there are those who take this passage, this one verse, and make a build a whole doctrine out of it. 9:7. Did I write the right down verse down? Let me see here. Luke 9:27. I'm sorry. 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, this is the Lord speaking, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the Lord's going to return, and there's going to be a lot of people that heard all this message, and He's going to return right there in their lifetime? Okay, let's read on. It just so happens that the next verse says this. And it came to pass, and about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of His exodus, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter uses a similar word, and he remembers these things, and he speaks of his own exodus as the Lord spoke of His, and who appeared in glory and spake of His exodus, which He should accomplish. I'm going to stop there for that passage of Scripture and go back to 2 Peter. So that's what Peter is referring to. And he puts this in the context of the parousia. For He received from God the Father, verse 17, honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So Peter refers to this, and he saw the glory of God right after the Lord told him that there would be some standing here who would see that. And the very next thing Peter writes about is what? This very event. So Peter reminds these people of this. He was part of that. He saw the very glory of God, which is in the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw that same glory. And he was an eyewitness of that. So here was a man who knew something about, who had a real reason to have faith in something that he saw and got a glimpse of. Well, let's read a little bit further. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now here's this word that's the adjective. We have also a more prophetic sure word. Wherein do ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the dark sky arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake moved by the Holy Spirit. So here he refers to something, a more sure word, a more sure prophetic word. And what word was that? Prophecy of Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. It wasn't by any private interpretation. These men didn't sit down and think about these things and write about it. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this was something that was prophetic. So whatever you do with Romans chapter 16, here's what Peter does with it. He refers to the Old Testament Scriptures. So pardon me for taking a long time to get to deal with that one issue, but I don't know, in my mind it's important. I'm going to turn you back to Romans chapter 5. And I thought I was going to get done today, but I don't think I will. I'll finish a few things next week, but let's just read these few verses here. Romans chapter 5, Paul is going to speak about something that no one else speaks about. He speaks about this issue doctrinally. And he takes these people back to Adam. if you read particularly the Gospels, their issue was to either refer to Moses or Abraham. They didn't really care about what happened before them. Paul takes us in Romans 1, not back to Adam, but he takes us to a time when these people knew God, and they didn't want to retain him in his knowledge, and he gave them up. He gave them over. Well, when was that? So one thing Paul doesn't speak about here was the man Noah. Well, what does Noah have to do with Israel? Well, if you think about it, Noah is kind of like a second Adam. That's not what the Lord is. The Lord's the last Adam. Noah was a second Adam because the human race was pretty much destroyed. It was all destroyed except for eight. And Noah and his seed line started afresh. And he was commanded to do similar to what Adam was, and that was to replenish the earth. So when you go back to Romans chapter 1, I believe you're referring there to what happened at Babylon. Things got so bad that it was time for God to make a change, and that change came through the man Abraham. But at Babylon is when things had gotten so bad that the Lord took up that new scope, shall we say. But in Romans chapter 5, let's read a few verses here, and we'll finish pick this up next week. Wherefore, as by one man. Now, you'd have to read the verses before, I'm sorry, and it refers to reconciliation, and it deals with sins. We read that in chapter 3 about all are counted under as sin. And here he deals with reconciliation and finishes that subject in verse 11. And in verse 12, he begins with this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now he's going to talk about sin singular. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we're going to see some words in this next several verses. We're going to see the word one, I believe, used, I believe it's 10 times in 12 verses. And it's going to come in pairs. He's going to speak about one Adam and one last Adam. One, something Adam brought into the world, and then the other side of it is what Christ did, the solution to Adam's problem, and what Christ did, and he's the one who solved that problem, is one way to put it. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. I can tell you this was written for the sake of the Jews because they had the law. If Paul was just writing to Gentiles, he wouldn't have had to go into this issue here because these people were never under the law. They never had the law. Those who were proselytes, they would have understood this probably even better because they would have known something about the law. But now Paul, who speaks to Jews and Gentiles, first is speaking to the Jew. Now he's going to address these people. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. So he speaks about those who had not sinned after Adam's transgression. Well, what about the people who had sinned after Adam's transgression? Who are those? Those are Jews who received the law under Moses. So, sin was not imputed, but that didn't stop death. What was Adam's sin? He disobeyed God. God and Adam made a covenant. Now, wait a minute, where do you read that? I mean, God cut a deal with him, I'm going to call it a covenant. I'm going to tell you where we're going to see that in a moment. But what did he do? He gave him dominion over, you know, the animals and so forth in the earth, and he gave him one command to obey, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that was the fact that was the issue that Adam dealt with. And so it had to do with obedience. So what about those who didn't sin after Adam's obedience? Well, they lived during that period of time up until the law came and his sin was not imputed. Let's go back to Hosea. I'm going to stop with this one and we'll pick it up next week. Hosea chapter 6. I think some of you are aware of this. Hosea chapter 6, and let's read this, the first few verses here, through 7, 1 through 7. And we'll get an idea of what's going on here. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Well, is he speaking of a future time? After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. That sounds to me like he's speaking of a future time. And if we refer to these days as thousands years, 1,000 years, that's after 2,000 years, 2,000 years of being Lo Am I. And in that third day, something's going to happen. That third 1,000 years, something's going to happen. Let's read verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? As a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hold them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are the light that goeth forth. So now he talks about what's going on at that time that he wrote this, how they would not obey the law, and so forth. So what does he say about that? For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Well, we know the Lord himself quoted that to this nation, to this unbelieving nation. Verse 7, but they like Adam have transgressed the covenant. The word men there is the word Adam. Adam had transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. So the Lord had separated Israel out from amongst the nations. We read that in Romans 1. He gave them a specific calling. And furthermore, he brought them the law. And there was a reason for that, which you would read in chapters 5 through 8. But furthermore, he made a covenant with them. And they broke that covenant. And that's what the issue that Paul begins to speak about in Romans chapter 5 concerning Adam. So when you go to Romans, you need to read the ones. You need to read about the alls. And by the way, there are some places where it says the all with a definite article. And you need to read where it speaks of the many's. And there are places where it speaks of many's with a definite article. So I hate to complicate this thing, but there's definitely something there that the Holy Spirit has to say about what's going on here. I think it's a lot deeper than we would normally take, or that we would normally hear from the world as to what this book is about. You know, as I said last week, or the last couple of weeks ago, whatever it was, that what I was taught here was this is just a simple message of salvation. But it goes much deeper than that, and you need to understand that to understand the fact of what Paul was doing, what the Lord was doing during the Acts period with Israel, and why there is a definite change afterwards, and there's a new but now that speaks of a truth even greater and associated with this. So I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer, and forgive me if I went over my limit here. I didn't time it, so I apologize. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth of yours. We ask that you show us the reasons for the things that you write, and so that it might impact us, and we know your assurance, and that it would affect our lives in a way that we would fall on our knees and honor you for your glory and for what you have done for us as Gentiles, as sinful people, but more so that we recognize the Lord Christ Jesus' fullness and recognize the importance of that in our walk, in our daily walk. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.